This morning we have the great privilege of having as our guest His Holiness Ravindra Prabhu, who is my initiating spiritual master, and he's been a member of the Hare Krishna movement for over 30 years, and he has been practicing the path of Bhakti Yoga, which is the path prescribed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and came over to the West through the efforts of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And in the study of Bhakti Yoga comes with it the understanding of the very details of all spiritual paths. And so what is very interesting and profound is the realizations that devotees who are in the Krishna consciousness movement receive from their application of Bhakti Yoga in their lives. And there is one term used by Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita that a great many people who are developing spiritual consciousness are not aware completely of the meaning of, and that is the term dharma. So Ravindra is going to be so kind as to help us understand the application of this term dharma in our lives and its meaning as compared to religion and most religions' application of their teachings.
Thank you, Ekanta. It's nice to be here again. And this is a question of dharma. It is a very important and interesting question. It's usually translated as religion, or sometimes law, sometimes duty. It's a hard word to pin down, but it's a very important word. So people, when they will talk about it as though it's a particular kind of faith. But the Sanskrit word dharma actually doesn't mean that. It means what is the essence of something. It comes from a Sanskrit verbal root, dri, which means to sustain or uphold. So derived from that word is dharma. And so it really means that which makes something be what it is, which gives it its essential characteristics or its inherent nature, so that the dharma of sugar is sweetness, the dharma of fire is light, it's its inseparable, inherent, natural quality of something. So if I can convert from being a Christian to a Hindu, or a Hindu to a Muslim, or any of these things, I can change. If I can change it, then that's not really my dharma. Because dharma cannot be changed. It's essential nature. So these terms that we use for different religions are conventional propositions dealing with various historical phenomena, but they don't really get to the essence of what we mean. And people have an instinct for that. I wherever I go, I see somehow or other people don't like the word religion so much. You see in the United States, people have negative associations with religion, but that doesn't stop people from being interested in spirituality, because they associate the idea of religion now with these particular historical institutions and manifestations, but they think there's something about spirituality that's above that or beyond that. And I think there's some tendency shown in that to actually try to understand what is dharma, what it really is there that's not on the material platform, not a temporary manifestation, but is essential and eternal and natural and inseparable. You could call it the innate religion of the soul. That's what we could use this term for that. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a discussion. Bhagavatam took place many thousands of years ago. Traditionally, 5,000 years ago, this discussion took place between a spiritual authority named Suta Goswami and a whole group of very advanced sages. And when they had the opportunity to hear from Suta Goswami, they placed to him some important questions. And one of them is a question that we may think is a modern problem, but was one that they articulated. They said, there are so many scriptures and they say different things. Mm-hmm. They have different recommendations and different teachings. And so how are we to know what is actually they use the term paro dharma, the supreme dharma for everyone. So when Suta Goswami gave his answer, he didn't say Hinduism or Christianity or Buddhism or any term like that. He said that dharma is best, that paro dharma, vai pumsam, for all, pumsam means for human beings, the supreme dharma for all human beings, vai pumsam paro dharma, yato bhakti arhoksaje, is that by which one can achieve bhakti, which is a term we'll also describe. But Prabhupada usually translated as loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. The word that's used here is arhoksaja, that one who's beyond the ascending range of our mind and senses. Arhoksaja. Savai pumsam paro dharmo yato bhaktir arhoksaje. Ahaituki pratyata yayatma sampasidati. And so here's, it says, whatever religion by which you gain this quality of bhakti, of devotion, of association with God. The word bhakti, also, the root idea of bhakti is to share or to participate. So that it implies an active relation, an active reciprocal relationship with somebody else in which there's feelings of giving and taking in an atmosphere or with a mentality of love. That's so that devotional service to the Supreme Lord. And he says when he talks about this bhakti, what is it? How do we recognize it? It is, he says, unmotivated and uninterrupted. And in that case, then it will be fully satisfactory, full satisfaction for the self. So by unmotivated, it means that I am engaged in a relationship of loving service to the Supreme Lord, not for any gain on my part. I am not doing it because I want something from God. It's love. Love means You simply want to make the other, you want to make the beloved happy. And when you see that the beloved is happy, then you're happy. And you don't ask for anything in return. That's what they mean by unmotivated. That's the standard. So of course people sometimes pray to God, give me this, give me that. That's more like a business deal, that's not bhakti. And the other part is it uninterrupted. In other words, this means there should not be any difference between our religion and our life. If it's dharma, it's permanent condition of our lives. So this is hard to us to imagine, because the way things have developed in the modern world, if people are religious or have a religion, it's something they sort of tacked on to their lives. They have a life where they are engaged in the business of making money, advancing a career, engaging in social relationships, and so on. And then on Sunday, they have this other thing, their religion. A special time, and they do that. So it's kind of like a hobby. And the consensus is, okay, you can be as religious as you want, we don't mind, but please keep it in its place. Don't let it intrude to the real business of life, that is to say, the making of money, the exercise of political power, and so on. The term for this is secularization. But really, if it's dharma, there's no separation between our religion and our lives. And we can hardly imagine a way to that today. Okay. Because when there's bhakti, it means one's whole life is sanctified and engaged. So this is the definition. What is the Thoro Dharma? And it doesn't say this group or that group. It says that wherever you find this pure bhakti, we can call it, then that's it. So now you can look and see, is it there? Is it here? Where is it? Well, first of all, even who knows about it? And sometimes the idea is there. Certainly the idea similar like that was articulated by Jesus Christ. How many people actually practice it or try to realize it is another thing. But the idea of bhakti is there. Well, that's what we're looking for, where you find that. And that's our essential nature. Because the Vedic view is that on the spiritual platform, we are constituted, we are made by our relationship with the Supreme Lord. We are not isolated. We are, the way Prabhupada put it, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. According to the way the Vedas understand this, when we talk about God, first of all, we really have to know what we mean by this term. And in the Vedic understanding, when we're talking about the proper object of bhakti, we mean that one who is the ultimate source of everything. Janmadasya yataha, that from which everything emanates. So the idea is that everything that we see in this world, which is made of the material energy, and everything that is there in the there's also a spiritual energy here we have this material nature, and then there's another nature, which is a spiritual nature, which some people call the kingdom of God. That also comes from God. And we ourselves, individual spiritual souls, who can be both in the material world or in the spiritual world, we also come from that. So he's the ultimate source of all energies. This is a really important idea because one should be clear about these relationships. Just the concept God is not adequate. God means a controller. Sanskrit, the word is Ishwara. In principle, there can be many gods. But in principle, there's only one ultimate source of everything, one absolute truth. So, the Vedas describe, well, let's look at it this way. Here we are in this world, and we discover that you and I are we're dependent beings. Just to stay alive every day, we require a certain number of supplies. We require so many liters of air, so much water. Water has to be there, air has to be there. We have to have a certain amount of warmth. Now, we need a certain amount of nourishment, of food. All these requirements are there, the necessities of life that we depend upon to stay alive. And they come. They're being delivered to us. So where do these supplies come from? We have so many needs, and they're coming. Of course, we have our local source of supplies. We get the food that we eat from the grocery store. And so you trace that chain of supply back, and ultimately you end up, there's the field where the farmer grows the food. Well, where did he get the, where did the, that supply, that had to be a seed, who supplied the seed? The seeds, who supplied the soil and the nutrients in the soil, who supplied the water, who supplied the sunlight. So you go back. Now, according to the Vedas, they're cosmic supplying agents for different things. Devatas, I'd say demigods. Just as you turn on the tap here and water comes out, and that's because there's a city water department. But that water department has an administrator who runs it. You put the plug in the wall socket and there's electricity, and similarly there's an electrical power company, and ultimately there are people that run it. So the universe also has people that run it. Demigods, devas. Now, the modern world doesn't believe in these people because we would like to believe that the control of material nature is up for grabs, that it's not being run by anybody. We can just take it over. But anyway, according to Vedas, there are supplying agents. There's Indra, who supplies the rainfall, and Chandra, who supplies the juice of life for the vegetables, and Surya supplies light, and so on. So where did this plurality of supplying agents and controllers, where do they get their stuff from? Well, according to the Vedas, you can trace back this chain of supply to a living being who is unique. He's the only one like that. And this living being, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he supplies everything, and yet he himself requires no further supplies from anywhere else.